Verse 6, well, we're going to start over here in a minute.
Who among the sons of the mighty?
Yeah, sons of the mighty.
Well, it says who among the mighty, but when I read that, I thought it's talking about the sons.
Sons of the mighty, it says. Yeah. Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? But we're going to start over here. Praise the Lord. Hopefully she's ready to go. We're going to be in Psalm 89 here today. And last week, like I said, we talked about faithfulness a lot. And this week we're going to talk about verse 6 here. And I'll read it again out of the King James. It says, "For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Or who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?" Okay. And you know, when I was looking at that, I did some word studies on that verse. I was very drawn to that verse. And when it says, "Who in heaven can be compared?" That word there for compare, it's a primitive root. It means to set in a row, to arrange, to put in order, in a wide variety of applications, to put or set the battle self. And you know that's where the battle goes on.
Mm-hmm.
So that word compare there is not really a real good translation of what's actually being said there. But, you know, most of our battles that we have are not with other people. Most of the battles that we have in life are with our self-life. You know, we tend to want to exalt self, and we tend to want to protect self. We want to justify self. We tend to do all of those things. And, you know, so our battle really is with self. And, you know, when I was looking at that, the scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4 came up. You know, I began to think about that. And it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For the day shall not come except as there come a falling away. First, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And it goes on and it says, "Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself to be God." Now, a lot of people teach that that's some future ruler that's going to come along, but we know what Scripture says about the temple of God. It says, "Know you not that you're temple of God?" So anytime that we allow self to sit in the temple and rule the temple, then we're fulfilling that scripture right there.
Antichrist.
We're the Antichrist. We're sitting in the temple showing ourselves to be God instead of allowing him to be God in the temple of God, which you are, scripture says. And, you know, just looking at that, you know, like I say, most of our struggles and most of our battles go on with our self-life. And then the next part of that, when it says, "For who in heaven can be compared, and who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?" You know, the word for mighty there, that's not a very good translation either. That's a pretty bad translation. That word there is translated 213 times as God, 16 times as power, 16 pounds as small g, God, 4 times as power, and 5 times as mighty. So what do you think? You think the translators might have missed that one if it was 213 times translated as God? And part of the definition of that word is almighty, but used of any deity, God, you know. So basic is talking about Almighty God. So so when you read that scripture, it says, "For who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord, or who among the sons of God?" And you think, a lot of times people say, well, the Old Time Testament don't talk about sons of God. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does. Everywhere in the Old Testament, if you go and you actually study into it. Like right here, he's basically saying, who among the sons of God can be likened unto the Lord? Wow. That's a very powerful scripture that was kind of watered down by the translators. And when you go on down a little bit, and, you know, Romans 8, 14, and 16, and this is basically talking about the sons of God. So, you know, in the Old Testament, when you see things that talk about the sons of God, in Scripture, to understand what's being said most of the time, you have to go in and find the definition of what a son of God is, you know. And in, basically, in Romans 8, 14 through 16 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And you know, so many times people kind of stumble at someone calling somebody a son of God, you know, because they think they're trying to elevate people into a higher level than where they really belong. But really,
you see a play on words?
Yeah.
You know, people say man of God.
Yeah.
They don't have too much trouble with that, but if you go son God of, man, then the religious spirits all come forth.
They really do. They really do. And you know, when it says, and it said, let's just read that again. It says, for who in the heavens can be compared? And like I told you, that's really talking about, you know, the battle of self. Mm-hmm. Who in heaven can handle the battle of self? Unto the Lord, and who among the sons of God, that's the way it should read, can be likened unto the Lord, you know. And, you know, and that scripture came to me in John 3, 1, 1 John 3, 1 through 3. And he says here, behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, do not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And, you know, when it talks about the word appear there, that word literally has the meaning to render apparent. And the root of that word means shining apparent.
Pretty clear.
It's pretty clear. We know that when he begins to render himself in our lives apparent, where it becomes so apparent that he's there all the time, and that his shining becomes so apparent. You know, I've read places in the scripture where, in books of martyrism, where people were killed for Christ's sake, and people would say it was like their face was shining. Well, God was rendering himself very apparent in their life, you know, even though they were about to be executed. And that same scripture out of the Philip's New Testament says, consider the incredible love that the Father has shown us in allowing us to be called the children of God. And that is not just what we are called, but it's what we are. Our heredity on the Godward side is no mere figure of speech, which explains why the world will no longer recognize us than it recognized Christ. O dear children of mine, forgive the affection of an old man. Have you realized that here and now we are God's children? We don't know what we shall become in the future. We only know that if reality were to break through, we should reflect his likeness, for we should see him as he really is. Everyone that has a heart of hope like this keeps himself pure, for he knows how pure God is. You know, a lot of times when we see things in Scripture, like I say, our battle is really with our self-life. And there's only really one person who can subdue our self-life. And it's not really you. It's really Him. And the only way our self-life can begin to be subdued as we each and every day begin to ask the Lord, Lord, You come into my life. You be Lord. You collect my thoughts. You know, Scripture says when a man's ways please the Lord, he'll make his enemies to be at rest with him. And you know, the biggest enemy you've got is not out there. It's right inside yourself. Because, you know, say something that you shouldn't say and then walk away and see what happens. Right away, something inside of you will be saying, start saying, you shouldn't have said that. You was really a Christian. You wouldn't have said that. You know, Christians don't talk like that. They don't do that kind of thing. But yes, they do, until He begins to reign totally and completely in our lives. And He begins to show Himself mighty. You know, I love that scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where He talks about literally that there's going to come a twinkle-eye change, you know, and that we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that word for moment there is the word atomos. And it literally is a word that means atomic. It's where they get the word atomic from. And it means unchangeable. Unchangeable. And when we come to a place where we are unchangeable, then the twinkling of an eye will be the glory of the Lord actually reflecting out of the midst of us. You know, you have to get close to somebody. The only way you can see a twinkle in somebody's eyes is if the light so hits their eyes that it reflects from them. And you know, when we realize that God's bringing us to a place to where we have an attitude and we have a mindset that we're unchangeable, in the sense that, Father, we're just going to do whatever pleases You. You know, like that scripture in Hebrews where it talks about, where Jesus basically said, it's written in the volume of the book of me, I come to do Thy will, O God. And when God's will becomes the center of our life and the center of our focus, to the point to where that's all that really matters, then I believe we will be very close to getting to the point of that unchangeableness. And, you know, creation, they're groaning and travailing. They're waiting to see this manifestation of the sons of God come forth, because, you know, they know something's going to happen, but they don't know what, see? And we are in a position where we do know what. We know that creation is going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. And that He didn't come to destroy the earth in that sense, or destroy mankind, but He came to destroy when you say the world, you know, when it says He's going to destroy the world, the word world there literally means age. He came to destroy an age, and it was the age of man not walking in the image and the likeness of God.
Systems.
Man, yeah, it's the systems of the world, and that's what he's going to destroy. I mean, you know, people are always looking for someone to have all the answers, and they look for it in figures out there in the world, and political figures. They look for it in movie stars and actors and actresses and all that kind of thing. They look for someone that they think has the answers, and they want to worship that person. Well, you know, that shows that there's an innate ability in people to want to know God and to want to know Him in a greater depth, but they're looking in the wrong place. And thank God that we know where to find Him. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery that's been hidden from past ages and past generations, and now, Scripture said, is made clear as daylight. And, you know, like I say, that verse six, I had a hard time, I couldn't hardly get off of that this morning, because I, it's really talking about, let me read that again. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord, or who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? And there's really only one person who could be likened unto the Lord. That's Jesus. And you know what? He was the firstborn among many brethren. And guess what? You're the brethren. You're the brothers and you're the sisters of Christ. You know, and that very mystery that's been hidden from past generations, and now in the J.B. Phillips, it puts it in a way where it says, and now is as clear as daylight, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the only place that you're gonna find the reality of God. You have to find him right within. You know, I've told you all about that before, about that poem that Helen Steiner Rice wrote about the winds of gold, and how that poem really, really had a big effect on me when I read it. I was really, really young Christian. And I love that she ended that poem with saying, your search for God will begin and end when you search for him and you find him within. Mm-hmm. And I love that, because that's the only place you're ever going to find him. You're not going to find him in other people. You're not going to find him in religious systems. You're not going to find it in the political realm. You're not going to find it in the entertainment realm. You're not going to find it in any of those places. The only place you're ever going to find it is as you come to know him inside yourself. And, you know, he's not a God that's afar off, and he wants to reveal himself to creation. And there's going to come a time when he's going to reveal himself through his sons, and they're going to set creation free, like it says in Romans the 8th chapter. And I tell you, you never hardly hear that from the church out there. They're afraid to say it. They're afraid to talk about the sons of God. They don't talk about it much.
Gotta see it before you talk about it.
Well, and some of you see it and they're scared to talk about it because they know that their people won't follow them. they're so scared that they're going to lose that money, that finances coming in and all that kind of stuff. But you know, the neat thing about it is that the Lord's doing a wonderful thing. And let's read that verse one more time and put it in the proper perspective. For who in heaven, basically, that is battling with self before the Lord, and who among the sons of God can be likened unto the Lord? And that's the way that scripture should actually read. Mm-hmm. If you do word study, that's the way it should read. It was a very poor translation. Like I told you, when it talked about the mighty there, that's translated at other places 213 times as God with a capital G. And it's translated God with a small g 16 times. And it's translated as power 4 times and mighty 5 times. So I'm going to say, just by going by statistics, that they missed it on that scripture. But they were afraid to write that down. And when you realize in the Old Testament, they were very big on one God, you know, and there is only one God. But you know what? That's the beauty of the New Testament. We can come and understand that we're called the body of who? The body of Christ. And guess what? Where's he going to appear at? In his body. He's going to appear in you. He's going to appear in me. We're his body. And you know, sometimes the things of God are so simple, but the church makes them so complicated. They'd rather tell you some story, some big, long story about, you know, us going up into the clouds and doing all these different things, you know. And I don't talk about the rapture very much, but that's not a very good doctrine. That's almost a foundless doctrine when you get right down to it. And I hate to say that, because a lot of people that hear this will be offended at me because I said that. But I'm going to tell you what. Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven, and he heard and saw things. And you can be caught up the heaven sitting right there where you're at. You can be caught up into the heavenly realm. You know, Gospel of John, he said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, you'll know that I'm he. And he said, I, the Son of Man, which am in heaven. He was standing right there in front of him. He was standing right there in front of him. Why? Because he was in the heavenly realm with his Father. He was one with his Father. And I'm going to tell you what, when you become one with God, there's no greater heaven. There's no more euphoric position that you can be in than in that. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. In his presence, all the problems have to bow. They have to bow before him because he's God Almighty. And I got news for you. God's going to begin to reveal himself through the church, and he's going to get glory in the church, age without end, and it's going to continue on and on and on. And, you know, a lot of the fairy tale of religion that's being told out there is going to be brought down. But I'll tell you what, Jesus told him, he said, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle, you know. And, you know, he told him, you'll gag at a gnat, but you'll swallow a camel. You ever had a gnat fly in your mouth? It kind of makes you gag a little bit. I got news for you. Camel gets in your mouth, you're going to gag big time. You're going to choke to death.
Or it could be that you just got a big mouth.
Yeah, you're going to have big mouth. Take that one off the screen. But, you know. Anybody got anything you want to say about any of this I've just said here? This is where I felt like I was supposed to go with this morning, to be honest with you. I mean, we have to realize who and what we are and what God's doing. And people say, well, the Old Testament, that's the Old. No, listen to what that's really saying. Listen. Study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. I got news for you. Right there, he's telling you what he's going to do in that one verse. And if you understand what's actually being said there, then that's a tremendous, tremendous thing. Who is likened unto the Lord? You know, the only one that's likened unto him is the one that reflects his image, reflects his likeness. I love the way it talks about Jesus in Hebrews and in the Amplified Bible. It talks about him being the outraying of the divine, the exact image. And then he goes ahead and he talks about, what is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visited him? And he goes on and says, you made him a little lower than the angels. You set him over all the works of your hands. You crowned him with glory. You put all things in subjection unto him. But we don't yet see all things in subjection. Well, what do we see? We see Jesus. He was the pattern man. He was the new creation man. You know, we're going to bear that same image, that same likeness of Jesus. You know, that's why you're called the body of Christ. That's why that mystery of Christ in you, which has been hid from past generations and now is made clear as daylight, is being revealed. And you know, and the Lord showed me years ago, and I'm going to say years ago because I was teaching this in Sunday school years ago, that the full circle of that, we have to realize Christ in you is the hope of glory, but we also have to realize that in him we live and move and have our being. And until we come to the total realization of that, not only is he in us, but we're in him also. And you know, when you're in him and you're totally in him, you start to move into a place of authority. You start to move into a place of power. You start to move into a place of release where people can be released. And oh God, bring that revelation and bring it in its fullness to where we really realize that not only is he in us, but we're also in him. You know. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm going to be quiet. You make anything you want to say? I said a lot, didn't you?
We're still chewing on it. Well, I mean, what you were saying really did bring that alive. I mean, you know, just to add to it, it's definitely, I like what you said a lot better, but just what the message said is interesting. It says, and it goes on, the message today. Search high and low, scan the skies and the land, you'll find nothing and no one quite like God.
And see, the only one that's going to be like him is you, mm-hmm. as you see him as he is. That's what the word declares. When you see him as he is, you'll be just like him.
But the you
God, open our eyes, open our spiritual eyes that we can truly see you as you are. And you know, the heavens must retain him until the restitution of all things. You know, people are looking for Jesus to pop through the sky any day. I got news for you. He's going to bring restoration in his body, in his people. He's going to reveal himself through his body. And do I believe that the literal Jesus will come back? Yeah, I probably believe he will. But I believe when everything is totally restored, he'll come back. And the place where he's doing the restoration work, you ever watch these shows on TV? I love those restoration shows. They go into houses. Chip and Joanna go into a house, and it looks like it's ready to fall down. I mean, I just run a bulldozer over it. Falling apart, and they'll go in there, and they'll rehab that house. They'll restore it. They'll bring it to a place that it's just so beautiful. And I tell you, you can almost watch that. And they're Christian folks, so I believe God's even using that with them. They're Christian folks. I believe you can almost, if you watch that program, you can almost see God's love being bestowed upon that house by those people, because they bring them things back from just total ruin. And they're so gorgeous and so neat. But people usually, when they see the house, you know what they do a lot of times? They start crying. Because it's so magnificent what they've done with it. But that's what God's going to do with his people. That's what he's going to do with his body. The glory that he's going to reveal in the church is going to be so fantastic. It's going to be so glorious that the people are not going to be able to resist it. You know, I love that the encounter that all of the people had in the Old Testament when they had an encounter with El Shaddai, which was God Almighty. That's what was translated as God Almighty. Every one of them who had an encounter with him had a name change. They had a name change. That's because they saw the glory of God. When they saw God Almighty, they saw the glory of God, and they couldn't go away being the same person anymore. You know, Abram became Abraham. You know, Jacob became Israel. You know, and I got news for you, folks. When you realize that word for mighty there, it has the meaning of it has the meaning of especially the Almighty. When it's talking about the sons of God, you know, the Almighty. And I got news for you. You know, the word El Shaddai actually has the meaning of Shaddai means the breasted one. And El means the mighty one. You know, and I'm going to tell you, God's going to come into his people, and they're going to have such a motherhood nature of God that they're going to want to draw creation right up to the breast and feed them the sincere milk of the word that they can begin to grow up. You know, my niece just had a little baby, and I was just looking at that little baby. And, you know, them little babies, when they come out, you know what they want to do? They want to snuggle right up to mom. They want to snuggle up to her breast, because that's where they feel safe and secure and loved. And I tell you what, creation is wanting to do that too, and they just don't know it. They're trying to do it, satisfy it with everything else. But as the church begins to grow up, and the sons of God begin to be revealed in the earth, creation's not going to be able to resist it. They're not going to be, you know, I wish I'd have brought a definition out of the Newberry Bible. They got a definition in there of El Shaddai that's just magnificent. It talks about the forthcoming one, the irresistible one, the mighty one, and it just goes on and on and on. And that's the nature that God's put inside of you. That's the nature that when it breaks totally to the outside, it's going to be so glorious, people are not going to be able to resist it. They ain't going to have to go out and preach a whole bunch of sermons. You know, when Jesus came into the town, just Jesus alone, when he came into a town, guess what? It says, and it was rumored that he was there. People just knew he was there all of a sudden because guess what? The atmosphere changed. Things changed. The glory of God was in their midst. That was one man. And when you think about it, he said, the glory that you've given to me, Father, I've given it to them. And when you think about the body of Christ really growing up and coming into the fullness of this thing, my goodness, this earth can be, it can be changed in a day when it happens. It can be changed in a day. I got news for you. Because when the glory of God is really, really revealed, it's going to be something that's going to draw people. They're not going to be able. And it also says in there, in that Newberry Bible, talks about the irresistible. Irresistible. When something's irresistible, you know, a lot of times if you like chocolate, you know, and I'm just getting back into natural. If you really like chocolate, a lot of women like chocolate. I like it too. But, you know, women have something that chocolate really does something for them. I don't know what they say it actually does something for them, especially the dark chocolate. But, you know, if you walk down by the table and there's two or three different kinds of chocolate, you ever tried to walk by that and think, I'm not going to get one of these. And if there's very many of them sitting on the table, I guarantee you before you get to the end of that table, you will pick up one and eat one.
Unless the Lord gives you a way of escape.
And you know what? When this irresistibleness comes forth in the people, there's going to be no way of escape. Because people are going to, they're not going to be able to resist it. You know. But, you know, I'll tell you folks, don't think that God is not in the Old Testament. Don't think that the sons of God are not in the Old Testament. They're there. It's just kind of covered over a little bit. But I got news for you. A lot of the New Testament was written right out of these scriptures right here. Because God unveiled these things to them. And when they brought it forth, where do you think they got all this about the sons of God? Where do you think all that came from?
Didn't Jesus ask for Isaiah, the scrolls of Isaiah?
Yes, he did. Yes, he did.
Today, this moment.
Yeah. And you know what?
It's been fulfilled.
And what he really, where he stopped at when he read that scripture in Isaiah 60, it was talking about to the vengeance of our God. You know, he stopped right in there. And I asked the Lord one time, I said, Lord, what is the vengeance of our God? He said, read the next verse, son. To comfort them that mourn, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for the spirit of heaviness. Whoa, that's not the way man does that. Man's vengeance ain't like that. But guess what? God's ways are so high above our ways. My goodness. You tell me how creation's going to be able to resist that when he really starts to show that. I don't believe it for a second. I believe that he's going to do a short work as he brings about the fullness of his body and begins to reveal the sons of God. They're going to set creation free. Church is going to be right alongside of them. I'm still going to come back and share with you guys the rest of that sermon on judgment and want to share the back part of it. It's way better than the front part. But I haven't shared that yet. But I'm going to. I mean, it kind of didn't lend itself with the holidays coming on. But, wow, God is going to do some mighty, mighty things. And he's going to do them in you. He's going to reveal them to you. And it's going to be a personal revelation in a lot of us. He's going to so reveal himself to you that you're going to start seeing him as he is, and you're going to be changed just like him. Praise God.
You know, that's good. The scripture in Genesis 11 where it talks about the Tower of Babel, how they were building the Tower of Babel. And the Lord said, behold, the people, they are one, and they have all one language.
Right.
And this they have begun to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do.
Yeah.
Of course, that was kind of a dark time, God was tearing down, because it was the old man that was building the temple, you know, to God. He's going to reach God through his own efforts. But when you look at that verse in a more positive manner, the Lord said, behold, the people have become one. And they all have the same language now. And so now, an OW, so now nothing will be restrained from that,
that's right,
which they have imagined to do.
Yes. Yes.
So there's,
what
there's
scripture coming, is that last one?
Genesis 11,
okay.
6.
Yeah.
But I mean, he's talking about the people that were, you know, that were going to reach God through the carnal efforts to build the tower.
Right.
But the same thing applies to God's church right now, when we all have the same language, which is what happened the day of Pentecost. That was kind of a sign of God bringing all the languages back where every man understood them. But, yeah, once the people in this earth start coming together, speaking the same thing, the same truth.
Right.
Yeah. And in our imaginations, it won't be vain anymore.
Yeah.
We'll be able to do, nothing will restrain us in the earth.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
You know, if you take Ephesians, the fourth chapter, I love Ephesians, the fourth chapter. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the oneness of the Spirit, you know. And there is one body. Now, according to a lot of people, they think there's a lot of bodies because they're separated through denominational things and all that. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now, they don't know that he's in them, but he is. But they're going to come to that revelation. And you know, God is one. And I got news for you folks. As you grow up into him, you're going to become one with Jesus, one with the Father. What did Jesus' high priestly prayer that he prayed before he went to Calvary? He said, Father, I pray that they might be one as you and I are one. And he went on and said, and then the world will believe. You know, the world won't believe until we come into that total oneness. And that word for one back there has a numerical meaning of one, but it also has the meaning of abundantly man. Abundantly man. There's only been, at this point, one abundant man. That was Jesus Christ. He was the new creation man. He was the Lord from heaven. And you know what? When we come to that place of being abundant man, where we grow up in Christ, then creation is going to be set free. They're going to see an irresistible thing that they can't resist. You know, when Jesus was walking along the road a lot of times, and he walked past tax collectors, or he walked past this guy or that guy, he said, come follow me. And you know what? They could not resist him. They got up and started following him. I mean, this is some guy that's walking down the road. When he comes to Nathanael, he says to Nathanael, he says, well, we know when the Messiah comes, or whatever it is. And he told Nathanael, he says, when you was under that sycamore tree, whatever it was, I saw you. You know what? Nathanael got up and started following him. He knows how to break through all of the stuff, and you know, this is not going to be no struggle when the Spirit of Christ truly comes to fullness in his people, and we come to the full realization of who and what we are in Christ, and who and what he is in us, you know, and we are in him, you know. And I'm just going to read the rest of that in Ephesians, because I think that's beautiful. It says, for we're one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above us all, through us all, and in you all. And people forget about all that part of it. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore he is saved when he ascended on high. He left captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And the Amplified says he gave gifts of men. and the gifts that he gave, and says he that ascended, well, first he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Guess what? He's going to fill all things. How many's all things?
All
things. How many people is all? That's all. Praise God. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come into the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what he's waiting for us, to come to the knowledge of the Son of God. Who and where he dwells, where he's at. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you know, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, or by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto it, the edifying of itself in love. And you know, this thing is all about the love of God. It's all about us growing into a place where we can be that expression of the love of God. And I tell you what, and you know, we can sure find times when we fall way short of that. But I tell you what, there's going to come a time when we don't fall short of it any longer. And God is making those changes. And I like that in Isaiah where it says, little is, you know, he's changing line upon line, precept by precept. Ray Prenting had that song, little by little he's changing me. Line upon line he's changing me, precept by precept until I am free. Jesus, my Lord, is changing me. And you know, he's the only one that can change you. And just flow with him. Just follow with him each day. That's what the Son of God's all about. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about yesterday. Don't worry about what happened on the way to church today. Anything that you feel like fell short in, say, God, forgive me, get up and go on. And you know what? You'll find that you'll start overcoming in these areas the more that you give him the glory and the honor that he deserves in each situation. Let the Holy Spirit direct you each and every day. And sometimes if God's not telling you to do anything, guess what? Don't do anything. Just wait until he tells you to do something. Just go on about your everyday life like you're supposed to and wait for direction. He is perfectly capable of letting you know exactly what he wants you to do and exactly when he wants you to do it. Praise the Lord. Well, praise God. I guess that's all I had to share this morning.
And the last song you just said, there's a part, I don't know whether it was given to, it's part of it, uh-huh. Where it says, till Christ always only is seen in me.
That's good, yeah. Uh-huh. And that's what it's all about. He's going to bring us to that place where it is only seen, him seen in us. You know, we have that mistaken identity.
I just wanted to bring something up. Jelly was talking Wednesday night in Sunday's in Bible study. And it has to do with that irresistible nature of Christ. And she said there's a... And I hope this is true. I hope it's not just, you know, one of those female stories. But she said that in Africa there are all these Muslims who are coming into the Christian church in Africa, and they're asking, you know, not in a negative way, but welcome, brother. But, you know, they come in there full of Muslim, just as they are, they come. And they said, you know, what brought you to us? And one after the other said, Jesus keeps coming to me in my dreams.
Praise the Lord.
And tells me to come here tonight to this church. And I couldn't say, you know, he's irresistible. They came. They could do nothing more.
Praise the Lord. That's
they
good.
Could do nothing less. That irresistible, when they see that irresistible nature of God. and here they came. And it's just given me this peace that you know what God does? God's got it.
Yeah.
He's going to do it. And what you said, it's not going to be a hard thing. Just receive them when they come.
Yeah.
It's going to be God's doing, not ours.
Yeah. So your only part really in this thing is just being obedient to what God tells you to do today. Mm-hmm. It's simple. It's not 15 steps. It's not 29 things you got to do. It's not all that. It's just asking the Lord, what would you have me do today?
Yes.
And just do that. Whatever he tells you to do. And a lot of times he'll have you do something that you don't feel like you're capable of doing. But I tell you what, if you're not willing to do that, you're going to have a very hard time of ever doing anything bigger if God tells you to do it. But, you know, he's got this thing in control. He's going to bring it all about, and we just need to trust him and just move and flow with him as he moves and flows in us. You know, praise the Lord. Okay, I guess that's nobody. You got something?
When you were talking about that couple that comes in and does that restoration on the home, uh-huh. Don't you believe? And they look at it, they don't see that. They have a vision of seeing what it's going to be, what it should. And I was thinking that's the way God is. He looks at us. He don't mm-hmm. see us in all of our shortcomings and the things that we're, but he looks and he sees us. He sees Christ and he sees us as we're going to be.
Yeah.
You know, and also in there, taking everything apart and blowing mm-hmm. it up. They'll see some disgusting old thing. Pull up a yeah. Oh, look, here's the original heart before. And some, you know, and that's the way God is in us. Things mm-hmm. that we see one way, and it's not a good way. It's dirty and unkept. And he sees a prize. Shiplap from the wall. Wow, you know.
That's really a neat show. Anybody ever watched it, you should watch it.
You could see the love they have for each other, too.
Yes.
Oh, you could see
the love they have for each other. I think of that wives love your husbands.
Yeah.
She upholds him, and she teases him a little bit. You know?
Well, he's funny, too. He's hilarious.
She has the vision. He has the craftsmanship.
Yeah,
it's amazing the things that he restores. I mean, some of that stuff is just so rotten and falling apart. You think, how in the world could you fix that? But that's the way God is in our life.
Yeah.
He's bringing restoration, and when he brought the restoration of all things, Jesus is going to appear again. But he's appearing in his people first. That's where he's coming first.
It's like the thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember." Mm-hmm. Put them back together.
Right.
Yes.
Amen.
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 Paradise.
Well, praise the Lord. Well, Rich, how about you closing the word of prayer for us today?
Precious Lord, thank you for your word. For it truly is spirit and life.
Yes.
Thank you for the life you've given us here today. Father, we just thank you that your word is true and that word never comes back void.
Yes.
It's just always right on. And so, Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for the service. And, Father, we just want to give you the high praises which you so richly deserve here.